Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Thank God for the Bible. Amen. God's holy word. Verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So we've been dealing with the issue of joy. We are reading a letter that is written by the church planter Paul, who is imprisoned at the time. He has been stripped from his physical freedoms, but he still has his joy. What a blessing. Aren't you glad that the powers that be, humanly speaking, don't supersede the power that is, spiritually speaking? And he kept it. Now, one great verse in Philippians chapter 1 where Paul reads, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," reminds us that his perspective in trials was the way it was because he had made some personal choices. I've heard many believers and preachers, for that matter, quote the verse, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." No, for to me. In other words, if you don't think like Paul thought, if you don't do what Paul did, if you don't get personal how Paul got personal, you won't live for Christ and dying won't be gain. You got to make it personal. Everybody wants joy, but nobody wants to get personal. For to me to live is Christ. You think you're just going to automatically have joy in trials? There are many people that could testify tonight that's not automatically true. And yet there are those who can say some of the most joy they ever experienced or was in the most difficult times, and they discovered that it was not based on their circumstances, it was based on their Christ. I'm here speaking to the body of Christ collectively, but to every child of God individually, there is nothing that you face, there is no situation that you encounter, there is no difficulty that will come in your path that can steal your joy. If it's steals your joy, then it wasn't joy. And yet Paul is reminding us that it starts here. The single mind, first few chapters. The submissive mind, there in chapter number 2. The spiritual mind, there in chapter number 3. So we got submissive chapter 1. Single chapter 1. Submissive chapter 2. Spiritual chapter 3. And then chapter 4, secure mind. You got to keep your mind in check. You're going to have your joy. Now, joy comes from God, but it doesn't come without a price. It takes work. How many of you have learned it's worth the work? So he dealt with joy. He reminded them of his personal esteem for them. They weren't just numbers. They weren't just members. They weren't just parishioners. They were brethren, verse 1. They were beloved. They were his joy and crown. They were his dearly beloved. And I'm glad that when you're involved in a church, I'm glad tonight that as a pastor, I'm not just pastoring parishioners. I'm pastoring brethren and beloved and family members. By the way, some people go to church and never have a church family. They never know anybody. They never meet the preacher. They never meet the members. They never get involved. Thank God that in this church, people can be across the side of the country and know their family's praying for them in a hospital room, and the church members show up for them. They go through trials and the church members go with them. There's nothing like the family of God. Praise his holy name. And Paul said, "I'm away, and so are you, but I love you." And love has no limits, does it? No distance. His pointed exhortation to them thusly was to get things right with each other. Euodias and Syntyche, verse number 2, were sisters in the church who were disputing. And Paul said, get it together, sisters. And I would say to the body of Christ, if there is an aught between the brethren that has not been resolved, get it together, sisters. Get it together, brothers. The work of God is bigger than you. And I've learned that the bigger God gets, the smaller I become. He must increase and I must decrease. His petitioned endeavor, right after confronting these ladies, was to ask his true yoke fellow, whom I assume was Epaphroditus, to help these women. He didn't dwell on their negative decisions. He chose to think about their ministry. In other words, I got on you in chapter number 2, but I'm going to brag about verse number 2, but I'm going to brag about you in verse number 3. Those women are arguing with each other, but those women also have some good in them. They labored with me in the gospel, verse number 3, with Clement and with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. We spoke last week. It would do all of us good if we would spend more time thinking about the good things about people and not the bad things about people. And particularly in the church of the living God, when we see somebody that does something that we don't like, we need to be reminded that their names are in the Lamb's book of life. And when we don't have something in common, don't focus on that. Focus on the fact that we are both going to heaven. Amen. What a blessing. Verse number 4 is where we would continue tonight. With Paul's personal esteem, his pointed exhortation, his petitioned endeavor, to now his passionate encouragement. Grammatically, verse number 4 is structured to begin with a verb. The word rejoice is action. A sentence with a verb requires a subject. Grammatically, we understand in verse number 4 that the subject in the sentence is not actually written in the sentence. Grammatically, we call it understood you. Diagramming it, we put it in parentheses. We put it in parentheses is because although it is not literally in the sentence, we understand the sentence to be saying that. In other words, when I say rejoice, I'm talking to you. It's not you that's in the sentence. It is so understood, it doesn't have to be in the sentence to know it's in the sentence. So in verse number 4, I would like to speak from a grammatical perspective and also a biblical one. When God, through Paul, says rejoice, please understand, beloved, he's talking to you. I don't want anybody in the room to exclude yourself from Philippians 4:4. Oh, he's not talking to me. He's talking to everybody who's got good circumstances. He's talking to everybody whose life is on the mountaintop. He's talking to everybody who's got money in the bank. He's talking to everybody who's got a lot of friends. He's talking to everybody who's in a good faith. No, he's talking to you. With all your mess and all your trials and all your difficulties and all your enemies and all your haters and all your problems and all your bills and all your debt and all your bad news from the doctor and all your rebellious kids and all your rough co-workers and all your cantankerous bosses and all your ornery spouses, he's still talking to you, and nothing you're facing can stop you from obeying verse number 4 if you take ownership for you. So what are you telling me, Paul? Here's what I'm telling you. To engage in what I call decisive rejoicing. Rejoice! Turn to the person beside you and say, rejoice. Turn the other way and say, rejoice. Sometimes you need somebody to tell it to you because you have a hard time telling it to yourself. Rejoice. Now let's please not exit the context of this passage. He was in jail. He was telling them to rejoice. Right? He had just told them that two people were arguing about something that they needed to get right. And here's what he's saying. One of the resolutions to reconciliation and to rectifying disagreements is to rejoice. You know what I found out? That I can take a bad situation and make it not nearly as bad if I just choose to celebrate. Amen. Rejoice! Pastor, listen, I meet too many Christians that are planning on having a bad day. They're just bent towards negativity. The cup is always half full. The problem, the person always is looking at them in a funny way. People always think the worst about them. Everybody always does them wrong. Situations always turn out bad for them. They're always on the short side of the stick. Nobody ever believes them. Nobody ever, for as long as I can remember, everything has gone everyone else's way but my way. The reason why it keeps looking that way is because you keep speaking that way. Rejoice! Decisive rejoicing. The members of Crossroads Baptist Church and everyone else sitting in the auditorium tonight, if they take nothing from this message, leave here that you're going to decide this week to rejoice. Okay, decisive reasoning. Decisive rejoicing. I mean, you're going to have to rejoice. But notice the divine realm. Don't miss this. Rejoice! Next three words. Talk to me. Come on, say it. In the Lord. Now watch this now. Somebody, for every biblical encouragement you give them, has some negative response. You ever sit down and talk to people and you just come up with just this great spiritual advice to help them live for the Lord, and you've given them your heart, and no matter what you say, they come back with some negative reason why they can't do it. Listen, they're the ones struggling, but talking to them makes you struggle. Now look at me. I'm talking to you if it's you. If you're a negative person, let me tell you something. It's bad enough to live a life that's negative, but could I please tell you, stop talking. You're making other people's lives negative. Now, some of you don't believe this. Now, I'm not one of these motivational speakers that teaches psychology and psychiatry, but I'm going to tell you something. Some of the best psychology you're going to ever get has come from the Word of God. I'm telling you, some of you are waiting for somebody to reach their long arm down in your mess and pull you out of despair. And the truth of the matter is, you are that somebody. Amen? You need to rejoice. Well, Pastor, there's a lot going wrong in my life. Could I tell you, God ain't one of them. Amen? There's a lot that I don't like. God's not one of them. There's a lot that's done me wrong. God's not one of them. There's a lot that just doesn't add up. God's not one of them. Somebody treated me bad. God did. Somebody lied on me. God didn't. Somebody forgot me. God didn't. Somebody doesn't care about me. God didn't. Somebody walked out of my life. God didn't. Somebody didn't treat me right. God didn't. I'm telling you, whatever day it is in your life, whatever month it is on your calendar, whatever circumstance you're encountering, I stand resolute and absolutely certain without talking to you and knowing your business. I'm not a prophet. Don't have a crystal ball. Can't see the future, but I'm stepping out on a limb. I don't think we'll break. 2 weeks from now, God will still be good. Amen. That's not the holdup. It's whether you're going to rejoice. The power of correct thinking often hinges on our decision to rejoice. So he says, decisive rejoicing. You rejoice. The divine realm in the Lord. So my decision to rejoice because of the realm in which God exists qualifies the next word as being possible. Anybody hear that? My decision to rejoice because of the realm where God exists qualifies the word after it as being possible. Now, there are few things in life that we can do alway. But rejoicing in the Lord happens to be one of those few. Now listen to me. You can't feel good physically alway. Amen. You can't control necessarily how your body feels. You can't do right alway because you have flesh. You can't go everywhere you want to go alway because it doesn't work out that. But if you will direct your personal volition to rejoice in the Lord, there's nothing the devil, his demons, principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, the world and everybody else can stop you from rejoicing in the Lord if you choose to. And that's how correct thinking provides such power. Rejoice in the Lord always. And the last statement. And again, I say rejoice. Decisive rejoicing. Rejoice. Divine realm in the Lord. Always the directed regularity. Always. And then the declared repetition. And again. I say rejoice. If there's anything that bears repeating, Paul says, it's this statement. Again, I say rejoice. Do you think Paul figured out way back in New Testament Christianity's infancy that Christians needed to be repetitively reminded to rejoice and not reminded to complain because one comes naturally while the other does not? What would Crossroads Baptist Church be if members served as credible, reputable, consistent reminders to other members to rejoice? Now, I'd like to ask you a question. This wasn't in my notes, but just popped in my head. Let me say it before it pops out. What are you? So, member of Crossroads Baptist Church, as a born-again believer, what are you? Oh, there's a lot of things. Culturally, ethnically, financially, materially. But let's break everyone down in two categories tonight. You are either someone who motivates people to rejoice or motivates people to complain. Which one are you? Which one are you? Do people feel prone towards negativity when you come around? I hate to bust your bubble. That is not a compliment. Some people bring out the worst in people and some people bring out the best in people. Listen, you know what Paul was saying from prison? I'm trying to help you, folks. I'm trying to help you have joy. And one way to have joy is to speak joyfully about God. That's what rejoicing is. It is to celebrate the goodness of God. I mean, isn't God good? Isn't he good all the time? Couldn't you talk about him anytime? At midnight, Paul and Silas sang praises. I wonder if while they were reading this, after the beloved brethren had brought back this letter from the prison to Paul, I wonder if while they were reading this in the assembly of believers and they read, Paul said from prison, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And I wonder if there were some members saying, oh yeah, Paul can say that to us. Paul doesn't know what we're going through. I wonder if right about that time, that Philippian jailer who had gotten saved in Philippi because of Paul's testimony said, hold up, ma'am, you're speaking out of turn. I can say by personal observation, I was guarding this guy when he was locked up for doing the right thing. And at midnight, instead of moaning and groaning about being unlawfully prosecuted, he was singing praises to God. Now, some of you are going back to a mess tomorrow that you can't change, but I would suggest to you, step in the mess and in the Spirit of God, sing praises to Jehovah. The mess may be bad, but your God is still good. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord. It's hard to find rejoicing Christians. They think they'd rejoice if they had fewer problems, and they don't know that the people rejoicing in them have more problems than they do. They've just chosen a different road. And again, Your pastor is going to remind you again and again to rejoice. I'll give you one more point. Huh? Is that all right? The passionate encouragement. Verse number 5. One of those verses that sneaks in there nobody wants to preach on because it's not as pizzazzy. But it is sandwiched right between two great verses that we love to preach on. Amen. Verse number 5 is the mayonnaise. I mean, a good sandwich is good, but it needs some mayonnaise. I'd like to find out after I preach on verse 5 how many Christians in the building don't have any mayonnaise on their sandwich. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. You taking notes? If you are, would you write down moderation would be a word that indicates yieldedness and submission. Some of you already tapped out. Nope, I don't got no mayonnaise. Good. That's the first step to getting it, admitting you don't have it. Come on. Hey, listen to me. I thought this message was on joy. It was. And some Christians don't enjoy their sandwich because they don't have any mayonnaise on. And the mayonnaise in this context here is moderation. Now look at the first word of the verse. Let. Huh? Then he says, let your. Okay? So again, he's dealing with you. I've known that Christian people love to showcase other Christians' spirituality because they don't have any to showcase themselves. Anybody listening tonight? Now everybody in the building needs your own moderation. A spirit of yieldedness. Now, he just dealt with two women that were arguing. After he dealt with them, he then bragged to Epaphroditus about them and said, help them because they're good ladies who've just gotten into a bad dispute. Amen. Don't always characterize people by their one blunder. Choose to focus on their myriad of positive things. Amen. Some people split up over one bad thing and ignore a whole bunch of good things. That's bad. Because if that were normal, then people would have to split up from you. Don't you want a heart that forgives? You've certainly been forgiven. Moderation, yieldedness. Let your moderation. What's the next part of the verse say? I don't have a closet religion. You ever heard that? I don't hide the God I serve. You know what that's saying? Christianity is not a venue in which you should be undercover. I know a lot of Christians that say they have a lot of spirituality. They've just chosen to hide it. They're living under the alias of carnal, but deep down inside, they're really spiritual. How many of you know that ain't true? Let your moderation be known. Now, this phrase runs diametrically opposed to human nature because here's where our flesh functions. Let my pride be known. Isn't it easy to showcase pride? But that's not what Paul said brings about joy or positive thinking or correct thinking. Here's how we think right as a Christian. We let our moderation be known. In other words, a submissive attitude that we have as spiritual believers should be something that we not only have, but it's something that we show, watch this now, to everybody. Now, here's what the average Christian does when he is criticized or confronted with error. He calls to the witness stand somebody that supposedly knows him and likes him to vouch for the fact that the criticism is inaccurate. Some of you know what I'm saying? When somebody says, you're an evil person, and then this person call somebody that he gets along with and say, tell him I'm not evil because just yesterday we hung out and we had a good time. The problem is the person you're calling in is a convenient witness because you enjoy not being evil to him because you like him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Paul said in this verse, let your moderation be known to all your friends? No, he said, let your moderation be known to all men. You know what that means? That your yieldedness is mostly at stake towards the people that you don't like. What enemy of yours doesn't like you, doesn't agree with you, doesn't see eye to eye with you, but cannot deny or defy your spirit of submission? What would have happened if these two women let their moderation be known to each other? They wouldn't have argued. What would happen if a husband and wife would let their moderation be known to each other? Some of those problems would just disappear. A lot of problems in life are not about the specifics of the situation. They're about the stubbornness of the people. It's not the issue. Most issues are not issues. Most people are the issues. And if the people got right, the issues would disappear. There's a submissive attitude. Let your moderation. Stop hiding yieldedness. Stop obscuring submission. Stop living in pride. Stop making sure everybody knows you're right and make sure everybody knows you're submissive. Can't toot your own horn. It's like the guy said, I'm the most humble person I know. Yeah, he was the only one that knew it. The submissive attitude must be shown to a specific audience, to all men. It's holy living. Why is it that the people in our world today who claim to be Christians the longest often are the nastiest? Now listen, I know you're thinking, Pastor, you spend most of your time with Christian people, so your next statement is probably it's bent through a narrow compass, so it's not really objective. Well, I mean, you're entitled to your opinion, but when I think about the rudest people that I know, they're all Christians. They're all Christians. And I know a lot of lost people. And they're nicer than some Christians. Yeah. I'm talking about nasty people.
Yes, sir.
Spiteful, hateful, selfish.
Yes, sir.
I mean, they've been blood washed and redeemed. The Holy Ghost lives inside of them. And they always put themselves first. And wonder when other people don't put them first. Come on now. They're always begging, never giving. Don't get quiet.
Come on.
That's always begging, never giving. Always mooching, never paying. Always whining, never rejoicing. Come on, always running people down and the most sensitive when somebody looks at them. When they weren't looking at them, they were looking at the person behind them. Listen to me now. Offended when they're not spoken to and don't speak to nobody. Mad about clicks and they started the practice. Somebody help me preach. I'm telling you, some of the nastiest people I know are blood washed, redeemed saints of God. They're going to heaven, thank God, based on the grace and mercy of God. Because if kindness got them in, they might already be in hell. And then you go among heathen people. And sometimes they're just a loving. Forgiving. Come on. Listen, some of them gangs in Chicago are more accepting than some fundamental independent Baptist churches.
Well, come on.
Yes, I said it.
Yep.
And I'm talking to you that's watching online too. What a shame. We're children of God and can't accept people. We run a test on race and run a test on dress. Come on. And we run a test on opinion and run a test on interracial, and we run a test on where they came from. Come on now. I'm talking about the church of the living God.
Yes.
And Jesus never sinned. And he was around talking to everybody. And your sinful soul running tests on people. You need to quit showcasing your Phariseeism and start showcasing your moderation. Amen. Some of the nastiest people online are Christians. They're rude, they're unkind, they're condescending, they're opinionated, and they think everybody that doesn't share their opinion is a retard. It's what Christian people call people, a dummy, an idiot, because they don't think like you. Shame on you. Aren't you glad God doesn't call you that every day? You don't think like him. Amen. You better say amen. I'll hammer down on this. Some of you going, I thought you already were. Some of the rudest kids I know, Christian kids. Stuck up kids, some of the stuck up kids, church kids.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And we have to help them with this because all they see is them and they think that they're the only people in the whole world.
Yes,
some new person come into church and you're already deciding they ain't coming in your group. You don't have a group.
Yes,
you're a sinner saved by grace. That's your group. Your classification is not formal. It's not legitimate just because you classified yourself. God's the classifier. And when he sees the world, he sees them as lost and saved. And we all started lost. Were it not for the grace of God, we'd all be going to a devil's hell. You don't have a group were it not for the grace of God.
They ain't
in with us. We have they haven't passed the test yet. Neither have you. Because the test is by this shall all men know that you're my disciples and that you have love for another. You're giving a test that you haven't even passed yourself. Preach, pastor. I'm so sick and tired of having to defend people over Pharisaical Christians. Calling me, I don't know, Christian people just, and what can I say? Let your moderation be known. And here's the last part that Paul gives to them. Stop being rude, unkind, unholy. This is all moderation. Your yieldedness for the sake of the Spirit of God. And by the way, yieldedness doesn't just mean that I'm submissive and I let you have your way. Yieldedness also means I'm submissive and I let God have his way, which means that if I am a self-professing child of God that willfully lives contrary to the will of God, I am failing at my obligation to let my, listen to me, your Christianity will be observed tomorrow on your job. And if you fail to show your job and the people on your job that you love God and he runs your life, you have failed Almighty God. And here's the last thing that Paul said to tell them when it comes to making sure their moderation is known. The Lord is at hand. And here's what he says, Philippi, while you're acting a fool in your so-called Christianity, how embarrassed it would be if Jesus showed up while you were doing it. Telling somebody off in your Christian way. Putting somebody in charge. I'm a child of God, but I ain't no chump. You don't have to be. You don't have to be a jerk either. The world's watching us. My soul. Sometimes people make the pastor's job so hard because by the time they get in the church, they are so turned off to Christianity by other Christians that nothing the pastor says could win them. I was in Rochester, New York on Thursday evening, about 1,000 teenagers, upstate New York. You know, in upstate New York, they're different. Their blood must run different. It was freezing out there. I told Nathaniel, I said, watch, we're going to pull up here. These kids are going to be running around with no jackets on. Nathaniel, was 20 degrees. Oh, this is warm, they said. He and I. But you know what I found out? Doesn't matter where you go, kids are kids. They just want to hear the truth. Left upstate New York and went to, drove back through New Ringgold, PA. We're driving and I looked at Nathaniel and said, what in the world do they do for a living? There's nothing here. It's just fields. And cows. And then he looks even too cold for cows. But we got there to New Ringgold, PA, and Valley Forge Baptist Temple had brought their youth group full of about 90 kids on a winter retreat in the middle of the hills, the Bluemont Mountains of PA, to get them away to hear the word of God. You know what I found out? When you walk into a room full of teenagers that have never met you, they don't care where you've preached before. They don't care how many messages you got on YouTube. They don't even know. They want to find out if the love of Jesus and you match. And he's looking for someone to love him. Clay came up, young man, long hair, tall. Young man came up after the message, crying. Big old, you wouldn't think Clay be crying. Here's what he said. I struggle with vaping and smoking, vaping, vapor. I know I shouldn't. I don't know how to stop. And all my friends are doing it, and I don't want to do it anymore. Clay and I knelt down the middle of the floor in that room and prayed. And Clay was a different guy for the rest of the weekend. He's looking for love. And Jeremiah's there. He's a bus kid, as they said. You know what a bus kid is? A kid. That rode to church on the bus. You write that down in your Bible. Now we're laughing, but in some churches they're less than kids. Right? I'm glad that there's a church. By the way, while I'm thinking about it, a white church that thinks enough about kids that ride the bus to make sure they got money to come on a winter retreat when most churches only let the church kids qualify. Well, I feel like preaching right now. Yeah, I might just run for president. I think that'll campaign right there. A little too tight the button. I done popped the shirt button in the morning. I ain't trying to pop the jacket button. That was for emphasis. We ain't gonna leave it there. I gotta get some moderation around here. Jeremiah got two earrings in his ear. But he's on the retreat, and his daddy doesn't live with him. And so we put our arm around him and tell him we love him, try to help him. Use him as an illustration in the sermon to let him know God can use him. And Winona and Sierra, these girls sitting here, just looking for love. Jake looks like an athlete. Jake was... young man, tall, nice pair of Nike Huaraches. I said, Jake, I know you're a baller. He said, no, I do rodeo. He proceeds to show me his phone. He rides out of a gate on a horse, and a person beside him rides on another horse dragging a cow. And Jake sits on one side, and the other guy sits on the other side, and the other guy moves the cow beside Jake, and Jake's job is to jump off of his horse and tackle the cow, and he competes it. Y'all heard of that? You like that, Felton? You do? He's saying that, but he never did that.
Yes, sir. Yes.
No. I ain't never seen a black man rodeo. But you heard of it. Amen. Let me tell you something. You want to talk about a respectful kid? I said, Jake, show me. I'm going to take a trip up. We're going to go up there. We're going to go up there in the fall. I'm going to preach at their Christian school. And afterwards, we're going to Jake's family's farm, Varner Farms. And they're going to take us around on their horses. And they have Christmas trees. They're going to pick the Christmas tree. And then we're going to drive back home. You know what Jake needs? Some love. And then the service is over. Now, you heard Nathaniel sing this morning. Some notes that I don't even know how he hit. And that's pretty impressive. You know what I'm impressed with? That he got up in the morning and read his Bible. And that after the service was over, little Anthony is 14 years old. And Anthony don't play any sports, but he likes guitar. So for the next 20 minutes, he played guitar and Nathaniel sat and watched him. And he earned a friend. Because Anthony found out after meeting a 24-year-old for the first time that moderation is still around. Are you listening to me? And I'm telling you, people are watching us. And Jesus is coming. And I'm going to tell you, we talk about the glorious event of the rapture when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But let's not forget that right on the heels of the rapture is the judgment seat. And maybe this is not, this is, okay, this is BJV. KBV, Kenny Baldwin version, all right? Maybe Jesus is going to let the Christians go first at the judgment seat that he caught acting a fool at the rapture. And maybe you just get in the front of the line because you got busted here on earth, so you should start the judgment seat up in heaven. And what a mess up to a happy event it would be to get out of here, and what a day it's going to be, and get our brand new body and step right into the judgment seat of Christ and have Jesus say, your works will be wood, hay, and stubble because you were down there in the world with no moderation. Now, would the church be more packed this evening if we had more Christians letting their moderation be known? Amen. And would fewer people leave good churches and go to bad churches? And we say, I can't believe someone's in a church like that with that bad doctrine. But somehow they have found a way to brace themselves for bad doctrine because it is tempered with Christ's love. And so they don't feel the effects of bad doctrine because they've been numbed by the anesthesia of love. God bless you with your independent, fundamental Baptist, straight down the line convictions about the King James Bible. You go ahead with your bad self. But if that's all you got and you can't love nobody but somebody that's like you, you just get yourself ready to be first in line at the judgment seat and take your Kleenexes with you, because you're the one we talking about when we say he going to wipe away tears. And me too. How I do it, Miss Hawkins? She said, Pastor, when you drop the mic, just let it go. Our Father, I pray that you help us. All of us, me too, all of us. I hope I don't get so full of my Christianity that I run people away from Christ. Love works everywhere. And hate works too, just in a bad way. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.